to just show that because I missed the nativity this morning and I thought I didn't want to miss out. And it kind of follows on from, Okay. It kind of follows on from Kath's message from last week. If you didn't listen to Kath's message, I really encourage you to please listen to it. It was really encouraging, and she really brought the Word of God in a different way. She actually made me read it differently, which is always good. But I wanted to do a bit of a recap from last week, because I really felt it was important. So I'm going to start off with the whole story of how Jesus came, but very quickly, because you have all heard this every single year. But we know that God chose Israel. He chose Israel to be his people. He loved Israel. He gave Israel himself. He gave them laws. And also he promised to bring them a king. But Israel was human, as we are. And they constantly kept sinning. And sinning. And God would send a prophet to them and warn them, saying, if you sin, if you carry on doing these evil things. And it wasn't little things. Sometimes they would sacrifice their children to idols. And God would warn them, saying, please stop. I love you. Come back to me. And if they didn't, sometimes enemies would come and defeat them. And then they would turn back to God. And the prophet started warning them, if you don't turn back to God, something bad is going to happen to your nation. Something bad is going to happen. And we know the story. If you've read your Bible, we know that the Babylonians came in and wiped out Israel. And they took them all as slaves and captives to their own land. They lost their land. They lost their wealth. They lost everything. But they had a promise. A promise that Isaiah had given the prophet, that a king would come and would rescue them and save them. So I'm going to read the scripture that Kath read last week, if that's okay, Kath. I hope you don't mind me reading your scripture again. So again, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. And from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What a promise from God these people who were in captivity had. I bet you they told their children, don't worry, a king is coming. And from generation to generation, they kept saying, the king is coming. He's going to rescue us. Now, obviously, we have the Bible. And so we can actually see what happened. And we know that Jesus was the king. And he came in very humble circumstances. We know that he made himself of nothing to come and be king. And to be honest, what I find quite interesting is we don't see much of Jesus' life. There's only one account of when he was maybe 12. We don't know what happened in his teenage years. We don't know what happened in his 20s. But we do know that around about 30, obviously that must be the spiritual age, just saying, just turned 30. we know that at 30, the story of Jesus going to be baptized. And when I look at Jesus' life, what I find quite interesting is that not many people recognized him as the king that was going to come. Remember, these people were living with an expectation of a king who was going to come and deliver them. At this point, a lot of them had come back to Jerusalem, but they were no longer ruling in their own nation. They were ruled by the Romans. So they were still holding on to the promise that a king was going to come and save us, and he was going to set up a great kingdom, and they were going to become the Israelites again. But when he came, if you read all of Jesus' stories, a lot of people didn't recognize him as the king. They didn't know he was the king. It's like their eyes were veiled. But there were a few who did recognize him. And the first one, obviously, was John the Baptist. And they said, and John the Baptist was baptizing people, and he was preparing the way for the Savior to come into the world. And people said to him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the king? Are you the one?" And John the Baptist said, "No, it's not me. It's not me. There's someone coming after me who's greater than I am, whose sandal I can't even loose. That's how great he is." So he recognized Jesus as the king. Another one that we always forget about is the man who was crucified next to Jesus. He turned to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, either he was hedging his bets because he knew he was going to die, or he really saw Jesus as the king. And I'm going to go with it. He saw Jesus as the king. There it is. The next one is quite interesting. The disciples were so close to Jesus. Imagine living with Jesus every single day, living life with him. You'd expect that you would see him as the king. But many times they didn't, because they'd say, "Jesus, show us the Father." It's like they didn't understand. But there was a time when he was walking with his disciples, and he was saying, "You know, who do people say that I am?" And they were saying, "Oh, you know, some think Elijah, some think John the Baptist who's raised from the dead, some people think a great prophet." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am?" And according to the scripture, Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So he recognized Jesus' deity. He recognized his lordship. He understood. He got it. He got it. I think the only other one I find quite interesting is when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, just before he was going to be crucified, all the crowds gathered together and they put palm branches on the floor so he could walk over them. And they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Now when Jesus came, he said, "I will bring the kingdom with me." And a lot of people thought that the Savior was going to come with horses and chariots and a massive army, and he was going to deliver them all. But interestingly, Jesus didn't come like that. He came totally different. We know this. He came with compassion and love and forgiveness and kindness. He came with miracles and healing. And not only that, he was a king who actually was with his people. He didn't put himself in a palace far away from his people. He lived with his people, which is not what the Jews or the Israelites were expecting. He messed up their expectation. What's quite interesting is that disciples said to Jesus, "Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? We don't know how to pray." And one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer, which we don't really look at much, in Matthew 6, verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come." Oh, sorry, that's my mic. Here we go. "Your kingdom come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." Why would he say, "Let your kingdom come"? Why would we have to pray that his kingdom comes to the earth? It doesn't make sense, because we thought Jesus brought the kingdom. Jesus was the one who carried the kingdom. He gave us a way to the Father. He brought a whole new way of life. So why do we pray that? And I'm going to give you a bit of an example of how I understand it. From my accent, if you don't know me, I am from South Africa. I was born and bred in South Africa. And when I was born, I got a passport. Well, I had to apply for it, but I got a passport. And because I was born in this land, I was under this land's laws and culture and custom. So I thought like a South African. I acted like a South African, which is not always a good thing when you say that out loud. But I completely was ruled by my South African kingdom. And when my parents decided to move to the UK, I had a choice. I had a choice to whether or not to get rid of my citizenship, because you can't have dual citizenship for whatever reason, and take on a new kingdom. And it was a hard choice because I knew I'd lose everything and I'd have to give up everything to take on a new kingdom, a new life. But I made the choice, and it is a legit passport. I did not buy it on eBay, because I can imagine you're all thinking, you're like, yeah, right. And I find that I came into this country, and I came in with a South African mentality, with a South African way of life, with a South African accent. My family's South African. But the longer I live in this country, the more this country consumes me, the more I become like a Brit. You know, now I queue. Before, I'd be like, get out my way. What is this? Why is people queuing? You know, I start talking like a Brit. I don't say the words that I used to say as a South African. I say different words now. I married a British man, not for the passport. I had it before, just to make that clear. But I chose to become in this country. And the longer I live here, the more of this kingdom I carry with me. So when I went back to South Africa to visit my old kingdom, sounds like mine, the old kingdom, I said to my family, you need to come to the UK. That's a better land. You need the UK. Man, the UK is amazing. You get the NHS. And I started carrying this kingdom with me and spreading it to those around me. And now my family's moved over. Sorry, we came and stole your jobs. I apologize for that. Sorry. But it's exactly the same when Jesus brought the kingdom. He gave us a choice to move from this kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of light. And we had to make a choice to let go of everything in that darkness and take on a new kingdom. And the longer we live and grow in this kingdom that Jesus brought, the longer we live like that, the more we should become. It should become accustomed to us. It should become part of our culture. The way we talk, the way we think should all be completely in line with the kingdom of God. I'll give you an example. If someone hurts us quite badly, if we were in the old kingdom, our first reaction would be like, I'm not talking to you. You've hurt me. I'm building a wall. I don't want you near me anymore. But the kingdom of God, Jesus said, no, forgive someone 70 times 70 a day. So that mentality should be like, actually, the kingdom of God is in me. And he told me to forgive. So I'm going to try to forgive. I'm going to try and live under this kingdom's law. But most importantly, I think the thing we forget when we become Christians is that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Jesus is the one who sits on the throne of our hearts. He's the one who rules our lives, and he's the one that dictates our lives. And you're like, well, that sounds like a dictatorship. That sounds like someone controlling you. But what we forget is that he is a God. He is a king who loves us, who has a plan for us, who has a purpose for us, and who is close to us. So to be honest, I'm quite happy for him to rule my life because I know him ruling my life in his kingdom means he's got my best interests at heart, even though I might not see it. And I think another great thing about this kingdom that we live in is that Jesus is coming. He promised us that he would return and he would fetch his people, that he would come for a church that was spotless before him. He promised it. He spoke more about his return in the Bible than he did about sin and things like that. He would actually talk about him. I'm going to come for you. And I'll read one of the scriptures, which is Matthew 24, verse 30-31. It says, then will appear the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. If you don't believe Jesus is coming and he's bringing a new heaven and a new earth and a new kingdom, then just go and read Revelation 21 and you will see that he is. Or read the scripture that Louise spoke about before in Isaiah 11, which we were talking about today, where it says that in his kingdom, everybody will have a knowledge of God. Everybody will know him. What a great kingdom. We're waiting for him. We're expecting him. But doesn't that sound a little bit like the Israelites who were waiting for their king? Doesn't it sound a bit like them? When they were waiting and Jesus came and no one recognized him? Very few people realized that he was the king and he was the one bringing the kingdom. And the question I have for you is, are you ready? Are you ready for the king to come? Is your life ready for the king to come? What's interesting, he told us to be ready. He said, because he will come at an hour that you do not expect him. See, I thought as Christians, we were all expecting him. We were always living like, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. We've been saying it for 2,000 years, Jesus is coming. But do we live our lives as if he's coming? Do we live our lives as if we're waiting in expectation? Are we examining our lives as if he could come tomorrow, as if he could come right now? And I always think, oh Lord, just give me a few more days that I can spend a bit more time with you, that I can just get rid of a few more sins in my life before you come back. But he's coming, and he'll come when you don't expect it. And the question is, how do we make him the king of our lives? You see, I do believe that when we accept Jesus into our hearts, he is our savior. But I think there's another step to that. And I think rather than just having him as our savior, we need to make him our Lord and our king, the person who guides our lives, the person who completely consumes our lives. So how do we do that? I'll give you just an example. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Folder Brennan with Jess, which is a conference place. And I was sort of thinking to myself, you know what, I've got this quite good. You know, I think my life with God is actually in a good place. You know, I've already read my Bible for the year. You know, I'm spending time with God. And you know what, the church really needs me. You know, if I didn't lead on Sundays, who would do it? And I thought that. And immediately I felt the Lord say to me, examine your heart, Heather. I'm no longer king of your heart. And I was like, whoa, what does that mean, Lord? And he said to me, you've now put pride as the king of your heart. You think that the church needs you. The church doesn't need you. If you weren't there, I would just use someone else. I use you because I love you. And I was like, oh my word, I'm so sorry. And I think the few weeks after that, I've been feeling like such a sinner. And like from one second, I was like, oh, I'm doing great with God, to feeling like such a sinner. And is that a good thing to be? No, it's more that I've examined my heart and I realized who had taken up the throne in my heart, who had actually, and it was my pride. He was no longer sitting on the throne. And of course I repented and I was like, Lord, I realize I cannot do this without you. I realize that the church doesn't need me, that you just use me because you love me. I realize that now. And that's how you place him as king of your heart, is by constantly looking at your heart and seeing what is taking the place of him. And it could be pride, it could be sin, it could be addiction, it could be anything, but it's up to us. Only we know what's in our hearts. No one else knows. I wanted to give a bit of an illustration of this. It's the only way I know how to do this to make this clear, because I feel like it's a bit unclear of how to do this. I'm going to ask Peter to help me. He's agreed to help me. I'm just going to grab two chairs here. Do you want blue or red? Doesn't matter. Okay. Okay, this here, imagine, is my life, and it's a car. So my car is my life. It's obviously a Jaguar E-Type. No, I'm joking, it's not. Okay, so this is my car, and you can just stay there, Jesus. Okay, so I'm driving my life before I meet Jesus, and I'm like, oh, my life is great. You know, this is great. Oh, man, you know, I'm just doing whatever I want. And then I realize that my car is not going so well. My life is not going so well. It looks pretty dirty. It looks a bit disgusting. And I realize I need someone to come and drive for me. I realize I need someone to save me. So I ask Jesus to come into my car. Wait, you're going to be in the driver's seat. And he takes over. You can get in. Don't go too quick. So now, Jesus is driving my life. And it's going great. Jesus and I are buddies. He's changing gears. I mean, he's not crashing, I hope. And it's going great. And Jesus is taken. And you know, we go on for a while and my Christianity is like, oh, this is so great. But then Jesus says to me, you know what? You've got quite a lot of baggage in the boot of your car. I know. You got a lot of baggage. And you know what? If you want someone to come in the car with you, if you want to start loving people and giving them lifts, you need to get rid of the baggage in your life. And I'm like, Jesus, seriously, we're buddies. We're buddies, Jesus. I'm not getting rid of all that. Look how great all that baggage is. And Jesus, being Jesus, is like, okay, I'm not going to force you. And then he's like, you know what? I realize that your oil in your car needs changing. You got a bad attitude. You need to change the oil in your car. And I'm like, no, actually, I don't want to. It's a hassle. It's going to cost me. I don't want to change the oil. What is this? Seriously? And then he says to me, you know what? Your life is starting to run out of fuel. You need to step aside and you need to go and get some fuel in your life and spend some time with me. You need to fuel up again. And I'm like, Jesus, seriously, we are busy. We're going somewhere. We don't have time for fuel. We don't have time for this. And he's like, you know what? I want you to pump your tires up. I want you to spend some time in prayer with me. And I'm like, seriously, Jesus, I do not have time to stop this car and pump up the tires. And as we're driving, Jesus starts driving me to church on a Sunday. And I'm like, Jesus, hey, stop it. I don't want to go to church tonight. I'm tired. There's a program on. I've got a match on. I've got a concert on tonight. I'm running a marathon. I don't have time for church. I don't want to go to church tonight. And Jesus, being Jesus, says, okay, I won't force you to. And then Jesus says, you know what? I want to accelerate your Christian life a bit. I want you to get involved. So he starts accelerating, and I get scared that he's accelerating my life. So I put the brake on, and I'm like, Jesus, stop. Stop. I don't want to get involved. I don't want any more of my, I'm quite happy going on with my life. And then sometimes we wonder why our lives crash. We don't have to crash. Okay, that's all I need. Thanks. Give Jesus a hand. It's probably the best illustration I could give you in regards to how we make Jesus no longer just our buddy and our friend, but we make him the king of our hearts, where he takes the rightful place in our lives. Because it's not enough. It's not enough to be a successful Christian, to just be like, okay, I'm saved, that's it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to serve Jesus. I'm just going to live my own life. No, he is coming. And the thing is, he said that he's coming for what he calls a spotless bride. What does that mean? He likens coming for us as if a bride was getting herself beautiful for a groom before they got married. And he says he's coming for a bride who's pure and clean. And the thing is, with the Christmas coming up, we always remember the baby Jesus. We always remember him being born in a manger. But we forget that he is a king, and that he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's above everything. He's been given all authority. But the thing is, has he been given all authority in your life? I can't answer that question. I can't answer that question. But if you want to carry the kingdom of God with you everywhere you go, he needs to be number one in your life. And when I look at my life, I realize I've got a lot of things in there where he's not number one. There's a few things in my life that I know I need to change. But if I constantly remember that he is the king, I'm not the king, but he is the king, then we'd live our lives differently. I wanted to finish off by reading this thing I actually saw on Facebook this week. I thought it was quite good. It says, I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to heal those around me, and God said no. He said their spirits were whole and their bodies were only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said no. He said patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It is granted, it's not earned. I said, God, give me happiness, and God said no. He said he gives me blessings and happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain, and he said no. He said suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, And he said, no. He said, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I ask God to help me love others as much as he loves me. And he said, okay, you've got it. You understand the kingdom now. So tonight's message was quite different from what I usually talk about. And I think it's because I'm starting to realize that this world is temporary. Solomon talks about this world as being like dew on the grass, here today, gone tomorrow, like a breath. And what we do in this life determines how we live eternity. And if we want to be Christians who are close to God, Christians who know God, then we need to give God and Jesus the rightful place in our lives. And tonight, if you are struggling with anything in your life that you are struggling to let go of, whether it's pride or unforgiveness or offenses or sin, or if you are placing anything above God, whether it's your family, whether it's a hobby, whether it's money, whether it's your job, then God is saying, let go tonight. Let me drive your car. Let me drive your life because I am coming. And I'm coming for a church who loves me and who lives for me.